We're going to look into Pentecost, but we're going to avoid the topic of speaking in tongues primarily just for today only. We'll talk about that next Sunday, because it seems that when we talk about Pentecost, everybody just jumps to that topic. And because it's a hot topic, it's controversial, it's an exciting topic, and everybody wants to go there. But there's so much more to Pentecost, and so we want to look into that this morning. And so we're going to talk first about the history of Pentecost. You see, Pentecost was not just that one day in Acts chapter 2 that occurred. As a matter of fact, Pentecost was a part of the Jewish calendar. However, we don't see it as remarked as or mentioned as Pentecost because Pentecost means 50 in Greek. The New Testament primarily was written in Greek, and so they translated that word Pentecost, or they translated that to mean Pentecost or 50. And Pentecost was known as the Feast of Weeks. It was in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26, it says, "On the day of first fruits, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain during the festival of weeks, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." And so this was one of the three festivals that they were to hold throughout the year. This was primarily an agricultural festival. It would have been in the spring of the year. Pentecost occurred during the spring wheat harvest. As you know, there is fall wheat and there is winter wheat. Winter wheat is harvested often in the spring. And so this would have been during the spring wheat harvest. And as I said, it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts in the Jewish year. What is a pilgrimage feast? It is a feast that an ordinance that the Lord made for the people in the Jewish people, the Israelite people, and they were to travel to a designated place to observe this festival, this feast. In Deuteronomy 16:16 through 17, it says this, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of the unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." And so what were those three? Well, here is the festival of unleavened bread, which we would also call Passover, the Passover feast. And then the festival of weeks, which was later called Pentecost, that was a festival that they were commanded to observe. And then there was the Festival of Tabernacles, or in some places referred, it just went out of my head. Don't get old. What's that? But yeah, the Festival of Booths. Thank you, Bert. The Festival of Booths, which they were to remember their time in Israel, they were as they were wandering through the desert on their way to the promised land. And so what they would do is they would actually move out of their homes and they would live in tents or booths for that period of time to remember how God had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And so they had these three feasts that they would observe. And the Feast of Weeks, or some would call it the Feast of First Fruits, is what was later known as Pentecost. So the Feast of Weeks was to be held 50 days after the Passover. In Leviticus 23:16 through 17, we have that. It says, "Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. For whenever you From wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. And so what they were to do during this harvest season is they were to take the finest of the harvest. We talked about this in relationship to the sacrifices for sin, that they were to take the finest of their sheep or their goats or whatever they were going to sacrifice. It had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. Well, these festivals, they had to take the finest of their grain. They didn't bring their rotten fruit to church. There's a lesson in that for us. Oftentimes, we will have people, and thankfully it has stopped, but we would have people that would want to donate things to the church. And what they want to do is they want to donate their old couch. They bought a new couch, and they want to donate their old couch. And so there were times when I would come to the church, and there'd be a couch or there'd be a piece of furniture sitting out there on the walk. Now, in reality, and they were giving it to the church, but in reality, what they were doing was saying, I don't want to be bothered to try to dispose of this, so I'll give it to the church and let it be their problem. And most of the time, to be honest with you, things that were donated ended up in the dumpster because they weren't worth anything. But somebody, you know, well, the church can use it. How many of us have that attitude when it comes to donating to the church? I'll take something old, I'll take something left over, I'll take something that's of no use to me anymore, and I will donate it to the church. Now, there is a time for that, and there is a place for that. But here, they were commanded to bring the best, the first fruits, the first of the harvest, and present it to God, wave it before God. So the Feast of Weeks was to be held 50 days after the Passover. Also, later in Jewish tradition and practice, Pentecost came to represent the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. This took place on the 50th day after the first Passover. And so in Jewish tradition, it is that when they were released from Egypt, it was a 50 days journey for them to come to Mount Sinai, where they were given the law, they were given the Ten Commandments. And so in Jewish tradition, they would celebrate this feast in commemoration of receiving the law. However, in New Testament Pentecost, this really was a fulfillment of prophecy. They did this year after year after year after year. They would do this Feast of Weeks. They would celebrate this Feast of Weeks. It would be on a Sunday, always on a Sunday. They would measure 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks, and then the following day, they would have this Feast of Weeks, or this Feast of First Fruits, or also known as Pentecost. It is interesting that it was on a Sunday. And people will sometimes question, why does the New Testament church, why do we worship on a Sunday rather than on a Saturday, the Sabbath? Well, Jesus was resurrected when? On a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. The day of Pentecost was on a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. That day became known as the Lord's Day. In Revelation, we see that John, when he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so, again, in that philosophy of first fruits, bringing the best to God. By the way, I want you to understand something. Sunday is not the end of the weekend. It is the first day of the week. So rather than having 6 days in which we labor and then we bring to God, we present to God on the Sabbath, New Testament theology is that we give God the first day of the week, because it is the day of the resurrection. It is the day that the church was born at Pentecost. And so we worship God on the first day of the week. When you come here on a Sunday, and it's hard to think, because we typically think of Sunday as the final day of the weekend. And so we got to get in everything we can on a Sunday before we have to go to work, because we think of Monday as being the first day of the week. It is not. Sunday is the first day of the week. And so it would behoove us to set aside Sunday to spend with God, bring our first fruits to Him, give Him the first of our week, not the last of our week. And so the New Testament Pentecost was in fulfillment of prophecy. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says this: "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." It is interesting that they commemorated the 50th day after Passover as the day in which they received the law. But also, the 50th day after Passover, in with regard to the New Testament Pentecost, is the day in which they received the Holy Spirit. And Scripture, rather than being cold and on a tablet and in the form of law, was now written on our hearts and in our minds. We became the embodiment of Scripture in reality. And so the Holy Spirit, as you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters you, and the Word of God becomes living, and it lives and dwells in you. I will make a covenant with the people after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. The Word of God is to be alive in us. And the only way for it to be alive in us is for us to what? Ingest it, to read it, to know it, to understand it. Also in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Do you know that it's impossible for you to obey the Word of God without the power of the Holy Spirit? It is impossible for you to live as a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. God put that Spirit in us. And so, in essence, we become, again, the embodiment of the Word of God as we live and as we work and as we go about our business. The Great Commission, which we've memorized this month in our family time, is, "Go ye into all the world." The actual translation of that is, "As you are going." As you are going, as you are living, we are to preach the gospel. We are to train people. We are to baptize people. We're to bring about a change in the lives of individuals as we live our life. Now, that does not excuse us from deliberately presenting the gospel. People say, "Well, I just live and, you know." No, we are also to be able to share and communicate the gospel, but we are to live in such a way that it is obvious that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and it is in a way that is attractive. Even though it might be weird, might seem weird to some, it might seem odd to some, it is different, it is counterculture, but it is attractive. And people desire it. And so when they come and they inquire of us, we are to give an answer for the faith that is within us. My wife has a public school teacher, and I'm sure that others have experienced the same thing. They don't have to say anything. They just know. And people will come up to my wife and say, and begin to share with her some problems that they have. And so as the Spirit leads her, my wife will say, "Can I pray with you?" Now, I don't know if you know anything about the public school system, but that's taboo. I mean, you could actually lose your job. But why is it that people know that they can go and talk to her? Because they see something in her. And what is it? It's the Spirit of God that is living in her that causes an attractiveness so that people will go and say, "Hey, I want to share with you something." It is the fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, it is the fulfillment of Christ's promise. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus was telling his disciples that there is going to come somebody in my place, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in place of me, and will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Do you know that it's really impossible to understand Scripture without the Holy Spirit? And so when we talk to people who don't have the Holy Spirit, they'll look at us sometimes as though we have three heads because they don't understand what it is that we're trying to communicate. And so what we need to do is, as we witness and as we talk to people, we need to pray that the Spirit of God would open their eyes so that they might see as we see. In Acts 1:5, it says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit comes upon us and you will receive power. Power to what? Power to be my witnesses. An appropriate translation of that would be power to be my martyrs. To live in such a way that people will see me in you. And in that day, many of those who received the power of the Holy Spirit, who received the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost, would go on to give their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We oftentimes talk about wanting to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. Or what we need is the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or it's called a number of different things. But we need the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, I want you to understand this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in Scripture, there's a term, "and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." When did that occur? That always occurred in a moment of crisis. When something was being demanded of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me put it to you this way. We have this term that we might say they were filled with courage. How many of you are filled with courage? When are you filled with courage? When you're facing something fearful. And then you are filled with courage. But we don't walk around filled with courage. We may have courage in us, it may be dormant or it may be asleep. We may have that characteristic, but we're not filled with courage. The only time we're filled with courage is when we're facing something that is fearful, when we're facing a problem, when we're facing an issue. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit when we are facing a spiritual problem, when there is a spiritual issue. But what has happened in our modern culture is we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit but we don't want the problems associated with it. We want the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want the responsibility that comes with it. If you want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit, go someplace where you are uncomfortable and begin to share your faith. Begin to talk about Jesus. You say, well, I'm very inept at doing that. I'm not very good at sharing my faith. I'm not very good at talking about God. That's the whole point. If you were really good at it, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But because you're not good at it, none of us really are, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not something that is going to be wasted on people who aren't going to use it. So that power will begin to fill you when you begin to do things outside of your comfort zone, when you begin to follow God. I used my wife as an illustration. I'll do it again. She'll make me pay for it later. But when people come to her and they begin to share a problem and she asks, can I pray with you? She feels that unction of the Holy Spirit that you know, oh, maybe this is something I ought to pray about. And so it takes courage for her to say, may I pray with you? Because she really doesn't know how they're going to respond. She really doesn't know who's listening. She really doesn't know how much trouble she's going to get in. But yet, she does it. And when she does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because she takes that risk. If you don't take a risk, you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have this idea, and perhaps what are known as Pentecostal circles or charismatic circles, that if you come into church and there's a lot of energy and there's a lot of charisma in all of this, that the Holy Spirit is present. That may be the case, but I also believe that that can be a lie of the enemy. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. When you're convicted of sin, are you very charismatic about it? I mean, are you jumping around because God just showed you something in your life that needs to be changed? No. That's a pretty somber moment. It might be a tearful moment. You might be contrite in your heart. When you come into church and the pastor says something out of Scripture that bothers you, that offends you, that might be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And what happens is people say, well, I don't like that. I'm offended by that. And then they leave and they go someplace else where they're not going to hear that word. But that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that challenges you and says, hey, you're not living right. The Holy Spirit might create an anxiety in you because you're living in sin, in disobedience to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit might be that thing, that thought in your mind that you just can't get rid of, that you need to go do something. You need to go talk to your neighbor. You need to share your faith. You need to pray. You ever been in a restaurant and you feel like, well, I should pray over my meal, but I don't want to pray? And you have that little inward struggle? I mean, we've all been there. And then you bow your head and you pray. It might be the Holy Spirit that is causing you to do that. Now, some people just do it because that's what they do. And, I mean, I've heard of some people who will even stand up and pray out loud for the whole restaurant. I'm not sure that that's the Holy Spirit. It could be. But anyways, I digress. We don't have... I think we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we need. You say, well, I need more. Well, do more. We have as much of the Holy Spirit as we need. And so when we get out of our comfort zone and we begin to do what God has called us to do, and as we do it, the Holy Spirit will then give us power. Does that make sense? I hope it does. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you can do the will of God. So let's take a look at the day of Pentecost. In Acts 1:14, it kind of gives us a prelude to what was going on. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so here we see that the early church consisted, as we spoke of last week, of men and women, followers of Jesus, who were gathered together and were praying. This was an awkward time for them. I mean, the person that they had followed, the person that they had devoted their life to, had just been crucified and was resurrected, and some of them saw him ascended into heaven. And they knew that he had commissioned them to do something, but they weren't real clear about how to do it. And so what did they do? They gathered together, they found comfort in the presence of each other, and they began to pray. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost, I want you to understand something. Pentecost occurred before the Holy Spirit fell. They were in obedience to the law by observing this holy feast of Pentecost. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, this is a big deal. Huge deal. Not the speaking of tongues. We get all sidetracked about that. But this was a huge deal. The first thing we notice is that this was the birth of the church. This was the beginning of the church. Or as some would refer to as the church age. We are in the church age. It began on that day of Pentecost. It is when the Holy Spirit fell on them and subsequently on us who are followers of Jesus Christ to become the church and to do what he has willed us to do. This is also the beginning of the Holy Spirit's ministry of the church. Now, this isn't obviously, as you read through Scripture, this isn't the first time we hear about the Holy Spirit. But this is when the Holy Spirit began his ministry in the church. And when Christ returns, the Holy Spirit will leave because Christ is here. So this is the beginning of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church. And third, this was the first fruits of a spiritual harvest. So let's go back to Pentecost, the original Pentecost. What was it? It was a celebration of agriculture. It was a celebration of the harvest, and they were to gather together and present the first fruits of the harvest. This day in Acts chapter 2, this Pentecost, was the first fruits of a spiritual harvest. Paul speaks of this in Romans when he says that we have this first fruits of the Spirit. This is the first fruits of the church, of the eternal harvest, of the spiritual harvest, those that were gathered there in that place. Now, let me ask you a question, because you'll hear people say things like, what we need is another Pentecost. You know, we need another Pentecost. Well, how many first fruits can you have? One. Because anything after that is no longer first. We don't need another Pentecost. There was one Pentecost. There was one birth of the church. There was one giving of the Holy Spirit, just like we don't need another Advent. We don't need another crucifixion. We don't need another resurrection. We don't need another ascension. We don't need another Pentecost. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came and was given to us. The Holy Spirit is available to us now. We don't need to go back and have another Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is given again, because he's already been given. This was the first fruits of the spiritual harvest. God chose them. He chose those people to be the first fruits of a spiritual harvest. It can't be us. We are the beneficiaries of what all that happened, but we're not the first fruits. That can bother you if you want, but it's just a reality. It's just like in your family. If you're not the oldest, no matter how hard you try, you can't be the oldest. Because why? Because you're not the oldest. And so we're not going to have another Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is given to us for the first time. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us as we confess our sins and give our lives to Jesus Christ. So, what can we learn from this in closing? First, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. It's exciting when you realize that all of this that happened on that day was foretold in the Old Testament. And that all God was doing in the law was leading up to that moment. When God told them to observe this Feast of Weeks, he had this moment in mind. God keeps his promises. As I said earlier, they would observe this festival year after year after year after year. Maybe they got tired of it. Maybe it began to lose its significance. What do we liken that to? Well, how many of you have ever heard this statement? The Lord is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I remember hearing that when I was a kid, back in 1975. There was a lot going on in the world, the Vietnam War, and there was civil unrest and all of that. And I remember being in a church meeting. I think it was a Free Methodist camp meeting where the pastor stood up and said, "The Lord is returning, and it might be in 1975. I remember hearing that. I remember it bothering me because I didn't know what it meant. But the Lord is returning in 1975. And people have said it for 76. Somebody wrote a book. I think it was called 84 Reasons Why the Lord is going to Return in 1984. And people talk about it today as the world gets crazier and crazier. God will fulfill his promise. It may not be on your timetable or my timetable. It might be tomorrow. It might be 100 years from now. I don't know when. But just like in the Old Testament when God predicted this moment that he would put his spirit in the hearts of man, God will keep his promise that he will return. Second thing we can learn from this is that the Holy Spirit is at work today. How do I know? Because the Lord hasn't returned yet. And he left his spirit for us and in us as an advocate. And so he is still at work today. The third thing we learn from this is that the good news is for all people. The exciting thing about this incident of speaking in tongues is that each one heard in their own language. That's the point. It was an evangelistic tool. As these people gathered in Jerusalem in obedience to observe this festival, this Feast of Weeks, this moment occurred where they heard the gospel in their own language, and it aroused their curiosity. And what that tells us is that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is for everyone. And that in order for us to spread it, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing that we can learn from this is God works through those who are prayerfully obedient. God works through those who are prayerfully obedient. We go back to verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were prayerfully obedient. What did Jesus tell them to do? He told them to wait. To wait. How many of us are prayerfully obedient? You know, we want God to do things through us, but we're too busy doing our own thing. Maybe God wants us to slow down and to wait and to pray that his Spirit would show us what it is that we are to do. God works through those who are prayerfully obedient. And let me close with this promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Nobody's left out in that equation. You will receive power. Why? So you can be edified? No. So you will be God's witnesses everywhere, even to the ends of the earth. Do we need another Pentecost? No. Do we need to access and use the power that is already within us? Absolutely. That's the story of Pentecost. Next week, we'll get into this matter of speaking in tongues. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you didn't just leave us here to wonder and wander about what we are to do, but that you left the Spirit to empower us to do what you have asked us to do. So, Father, may we access that power by being obedient, by stepping out in faith, by going to where it's uncomfortable, by doing the unknown, the things that we have never done before. And, Father, we trust you to fill us with your Spirit as we have need of him in our obedience. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.